Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here together again this way. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Give you an opportunity to stretch a little bit. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful today. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here together with fellow believers. We thank you for the instruction again that we have in your word. Help us, Father, to be diligent hearers and pay attention to what your word says and how it continues to challenge us and take us on deeper. May you again teach us, Father, today. Continue to teach us through your word. Do bless our time together. Bless me. Give me the right words to say and be with us here this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay. I guess I'll invite you first off here to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we'll go in a little bit. Consider some verses there. So yeah, the Lord's been faithful to me this week. I think on Wednesday I came down with a bit of a cold myself, and I'm glad it only lasted a couple of days. So glad for that. Glad I could be here this morning and share. As I was thinking what to share and how to hopefully inspire us and challenge us again today, my mind went, obviously in a couple directions, but on the subject of learning and on the subject of education. And so I'll ask a question here first off. To start, should God's people be the ignorant in the land? When you think of Christians, should they be the ones that are the ignorant people of the land? And not that I'm expecting an answer here today, but just something to think about. In many ways, the Mennonite people, they have a bit of a mentality where, it's better not to know too much, or it's better to, or their emphasis obviously is not education. And I'm using a bit of a broad brush there, I realize that. And I can see in many ways why their emphasis is that, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But at the same time, I just like to, again, help us to think about that question. Should God's people be the ignorant in the land? My desire here this morning is that I could inspire, hopefully, you as parents and as educators and as teachers, but then also my desire is that I could challenge you as students and as individuals to learn. So both sides is who I want to address and talk about and talk to this morning. Thank you again for the water. I think I'll need some of that today. My throat and voice, we'll see how we do. But we're going to talk about homeschooling a little bit versus day school. We're going to talk about higher education a little bit, college, university, that type of stuff. We're going to talk about some practical things regarding school and maybe come to some conclusions or or give some conclusions. And I hope that my talk or my message today can be a blessing to you. I invite you to pay attention and listen for the purpose of learning and so that you too can grow and grow in what God would have for us here today. So here in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 4. And verse 4 says this. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I'd like to specifically focus in on the last half of this verse. So the verse is addressing the fathers. Why the fathers? Because they're the leaders in the home. They're the ones that are supposed to give the direction. They're the ones that God has appointed to lead out. And so it is their responsibility too. And much could be said with that next phrase about not provoking our children, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. Instead, we're going to talk about the fact of bringing them up and the nurturing and the admonishing that we are to do. So here, these three words, or in the King James Version or in the English, it's more of a phrase, but it seems like it's more of a word in the Greek. The word "bring them up" is the idea of to rear up to maturity, that is generally to cherish or train. So the idea of a father cherishing and training their children is what Paul is saying here in this verse. Then to nurture. So here the Strong's number is 3809, which is that is to educate or training by implication, disciplinary correction, chastening, chastisement, instruction, nurture. And so you have word is broad. I mean, often I think when people consider this verse, they often consider it as discipline, spanking, that type of stuff, and that's included, I guess, in this verse. But it's not limited, not at all limited to that type of words at all. So nurture, the word education is here. The word training is here. And I think education and training are go hand in hand. They're very, very close. Then you have the word admonish or admonition here. Strong's word 3559, calling attention to, that is by implication, mild rebuke or warning. And so we have the idea of rearing up, educating and instructing, and then rebuking and correcting. And so you have this compilation, these three things that fathers are responsible for their children. And, you kind of think, well, that's a given. That's just what we're supposed to do. And yet, would like to just lift this up to us as it is their primary responsibility. That doesn't mean that they are the only ones that are supposed to be doing this. As in, everybody else, mom is not involved, and the teacher is not involved, or other people are not involved. The father gives the direction, and he oversees. He does a lot of this instruction and correcting and teaching, but he's not the only one. But God calls him to be the primary individual in that role for his children. And so very, very important. Let's make a few observations here. Notice that this is a command. Sometimes we consider some of the words in Scripture and we look at them as suggestions. Suggestions, when somebody gives a suggestion, that's something you can choose to listen to or disregard, you know, kind of at will. It was just his suggestion. I choose this instead. This here is not that way. This is a command from God. And so we need to look at that a little bit different. The command is to train and to educate, which we've talked about a little bit in our defining the words. So the command is to train and to educate our children. Now, who is the command to? The command is to, the primary responsibility is to the father here in this passage, in this verse. And then you have a negative command, and then you have a positive command. Don't do this, but do this. And so very important, I think often we as fathers kind of get hung up on the do nots. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And we forget that our children need to do something and that they need instruction and some direction there as well. Do this, do this, do this, and don't do this. Both of those are very important. So Paul does that here. Don't provoke your children, but do nurture them and bring them up in the Lord. So we have the negative command as well as the positive command. So the passage directed at the fathers. Like I say, my primary objective here this morning is on the subject of learning, of education. Why? Because we are here about in the middle of the school year, so to speak. I mean, maybe entering into the last half, entered into the last half a little bit. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to continue on as the teachers and then also as the students. You kind of get into a lull or you get drugged, kind of dragged down by the weight of school and everything that's involved. And sometimes people, they kind of slack off, students do. And I want to encourage you to make the best of the opportunity that you have. And then right along with that, hopefully give some direction in how to, I guess, some of the vision for Christian education and some of the vision as instill a vision and some of my vision as far as a parent's role and a family's responsibility in educating. Christian education seeks to teach children about the world God created, how our faith is woven into each area of learning, and how to find purpose and meaning through God's will for our life. The world seems to separate God and education, or not just seems, they do. They separate God and education, and when we study the Scripture and we look at even history and we look at life in general, that cannot be done. We look at the world again and in our flesh, in our carnal mindset, we sometimes look at knowledge as one thing. We accumulate knowledge, we learn things, we learn how to do our job, we learn all of that on this side, and then we keep God separate over here on this side. And as much as some of that is possible, I'd like to suggest to us this morning that should not be the case. It should certainly not be the case for Christians, but it even should not be the case for people who do not profess Christianity or who are in the world, because when they separate these two, because God created the world and how it operates and how it functions and how everything is supposed to run, when they take God out of the picture, the results are catastrophic. They are negative. They are not positive. The world would try to teach you the opposite, and the experiment is maybe, I was going to say 100 years. It's not a 100-year experiment, maybe a 60 to an 80-year experiment by the USSR. Russia fell, what was it, early 90s, late 80s, and became communist in 1920, shortly before that. And there you have a living demonstration of a nation who wants to take God and education and separate the two. It can't be done. And so, I'll go down maybe some of that a little bit later. But the important thing that we need to keep in mind is that God and education work together. God instructs us to teach. And God instructs us to teach about Him and who He is. And not just that, knowledge and wisdom and learning, all of that is encompassed in God. And when we try to separate those two, we are getting the short end of the stick. I feel like I'm limited in my words on how I want to explain that, but very important part. In Christian education, when we take when we teach our children and teach them from a Christian base, Christian curriculum, Christian foundation, then we incorporate God in all of this. And I think very, very important. Again, let's see here. Now, when we consider, again, you know, some may ask, what's the point of having much of an education? Is it enough to read and write? I can read the Bible and I should be okay. Isn't that enough? Maybe I'll ask you, is it? Is there something more that is required of the believer than just, say, a simple or a basic knowledge of reading and writing to be able to accomplish our work? Now, we're going to talk about our work, hands-on versus maybe something more that would require higher education. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But let me just give you an example from the scripture here now a little bit, and we'll consider this a little bit. We have the example of Jesus when he was 12 years old and he went into the temple in Luke chapter 2 in verse 46. We see that Jesus found himself in the temple there after his family left for to go home, and Jesus stayed back, and they came back. That's the context here. And then in 46, kind of in the middle of the verse, it says, they found him in the temple, and what was he doing? He was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when he saw them, they were amazed, and his mother said unto them, and I'll stop there because that's not what we're looking at. But notice what he was doing there. He was sitting among religious leaders, the doctors, the Jewish leaders of the day, and he was listening to them. So these would be the old men. These would be the men with experience. These would be those who have walked in their faith for many years. And that's where Jesus, now remember also, this is the Son of God, obviously wasn't manifested at this time in that way, but he's there, and I think as an example to us. So he's there and he's learning from these older wise men different subjects. Now, he's hearing them, just notice that, and then he's asking them questions. Now, I stress that. It's obvious when you have a teacher-pupil relationship and the teacher is talking and the student is supposed to be listening. I mean, that's pretty obvious. He's supposed to listen. They don't always, but they're supposed to. And that's the obvious thing. That's the expected thing. Then you have him here asking questions. Now, why do I emphasize that part so much or have repeated it several times? The reason is questions point out they reveal to us the height of our understanding. And maybe you think, well, that's wrong. If we understand something very well, we wouldn't need to ask questions because we could be doing the explaining. Well, it seems like that as we understand something more, then we start learning to know which questions to ask so that we understand even more. In our questions, we reveal our ignorance, but we're trying to learn. But in our questions, as our questions are educated questions, we reveal also our understanding. When I have listened to engineers talk, specifically someone who more of a civil engineer along that line, and then they're talking about their equations and why this works and why that works and how these formulas work out, and then they ask a question. Well, I can see from their questions they're basing that question on all the knowledge that they have accumulated up to that point. And often, especially in some of these civil engineers things that I've listened to, I don't understand all that they're talking about. So I don't even understand the significance of some of their questions. And I think that's how it is here. What is the significance of some of these questions? And I just want to lift that up to us here. Asking questions is not just to learn. It is to build on the learning that we have already received. And Jesus did that here. He's asking questions. And verse 48 tells us that these were not childish, ignorant questions. They were amazed at his questions. Very significant. Then we move forward in Jesus' life. So here the example is Jesus as a boy asking questions and building on the knowledge that he has. Then we move forward as a teacher. Now, again, the world, and I think this happens in some churches as well, and I've listened to some of these preachers, where their words are like way above your head. The words are big. The explanations that they're giving are very, very high, and maybe that reveals my ignorance, and I'm welcome to do that. I feel like I have much. But when a person who has knowledge and understands a concept, and specifically thinking of Christianity, they understand God, they understand the gospel, they understand God's vision and will and purpose, then when they teach that and articulate that to someone else, it's done on a, you could almost say on a low level, on a level that everyone or most people can understand. And I think that's significant. When Jesus taught, he used illustrations about planting a field, about farming, about fishing, about everyday occupation. He addressed and talked about and used examples that the people that he was addressing and talking to would understand. could he have wowed and awestruck the people with his understanding of the world and God and all of that stuff? He most definitely could have. He could have probably given hours and hours and hours of lectures on subjects that everybody in his audience, it would have just blown right over his head. They would have no idea or very little understanding of what he's even talking about. And yet he chose instead to lower his teaching to a way that they could understand, and then from there to take them on and instruct and teach them. And that's obviously the goal of every teacher. So the example of Jesus as a boy, learning, seeking knowledge, asking good questions, and then as a teacher, where he spoke on the people's level. Schooling, education, and going to school is sometimes looked at as just a thing that I have to do. Here's one thing, I have to do school. I'd like to maybe give you a suggestion to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective. Instead of looking at it as I have to do school today, look at it as an opportunity to learn something today. I have an opportunity to learn. So my question is, do you love learning? Do you love to learn new things? Do you love to learn more things about how the things that are what you little things about what you already know and build another block on that? Do you love to learn? I mean, I do. I love to learn. Learning is a lot of fun, and often when people consider school, and that's almost in a negative context, and they miss the fact that that's what they should be doing there at school is learning. So again, challenge you to learn. Now, let's move on a little bit to talk about this knowledge that we have. The Bible talks about knowledge and the importance of it. Knowledge, head knowledge in and of itself, is very limited. Proverbs 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So, like I was saying earlier, talk about that a little bit more here now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Not where this is where the world wants to separate the Lord and knowledge. And I feel like you cannot do that. These are intertwined. You cannot separate them. Proverbs 4:7 says this, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." And the Lord, in our fear of the Lord, and couple that with knowledge, that's when we get wisdom and understanding. Understanding is different than just knowing in our head something. Understanding comes often with experience, with sometimes some hard lessons, things like that. Today, we are on information overload. I mean, we have information at our fingertips. We can look up almost anything, anytime, anywhere we want. And it's so readily available to us. There is so much information available to us that often it's actually overwhelming because there's so much. You look at this and oh, this and this and this and that. Educational videos, how-tos, other articles of things that are happening here and around the world and everywhere. Information coming to you from so many different avenues and venues. And I wonder if our minds are not, I know our minds are not designed or capable of taking in all this information that we have so readily available to us today. And I think that's we're at a disadvantage. Many times we feel like we're at an advantage because of the advancements in technology that we've come. But yet, if we are so consumed with information, all we're doing is we're getting this skim off the top and we're missing the depth of the information that we should be getting. Many, many voices crying. One saying this, the other saying that. Often they're saying exactly the opposite. So who's right? This person over here, this person over here. This person's respectable person. This person's respectable. What they're saying is contradictory. So who's right? Who do we listen to? This guy or that guy? And then you get bombarded with this all day long, every day in our discussions, in the texts, in the news sites maybe that we visit, whatever. It's all there constantly trying to bombard you. And our minds are trying to process this thing to figure out who's right, who's wrong, how do we discern this, and so what really is the truth? Comes back to Proverbs 1:7. Listen to Proverbs 9:10. It says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding." And so as we bombard ourselves with, I'm just going to call it carnal things, not necessarily evil, but just things of this world, and all the things that come our way, all the information, and we neglect God, then we are not able to process the information properly. And we're getting probably a warped view. And I know I've been there at times and need to focus in on and process these things through God's word, through prayer, through God's will. This is where, taking it in this context, when we look at Romans 1:28, it says this, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." And think of this now in the realm of education and in the realm of the knowledge that we have. If we do not retain God in our knowledge, keep God in the equation of understanding and of knowledge, then we will be given over, or we will receive, not sure how to say it exactly, a reprobate mind. It says here, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I see this in some of the articles I've read over the years, universities, and I just kind of going by memory right now, one of the requirements in some of the secular universities is co-ed buildings, men and ladies living in the same building. That's where their dormitories are. So single men and women living in the same dorms, sometimes in the same, assigned to the same room, actually, that type of stuff. And common sense tells you that the results will be negative. But the world says, no, this is positive, this is progression, this is good. And these types of wickedness, and I think it's done on purpose to slap God in the face, but now they're removing God, and you look at the results of some of these types of decisions and what young people are turning into in the world's setting. And so I think we need to take care of take heed to these types of warnings that we see here in Scripture. Another one that I'd like to consider, 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. The ESV says contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And I think that's what the world they falsely label something as science or as knowledge, and meanwhile it is debauchery or wickedness instead. And I think when people turn away from God, they lose sight of what is truly what true knowledge is. Religion has nothing to fear from science, and the minister of the gospel is not exhorted to dread that. Real science, in all its advances, contributes to the support of religion, and just in proportion as that is promoted, will it be found to sustain the Bible and to confirm the claims of religion to the faith of mankind. A small commentary there that I found on 1 Timothy 6. So, the goal in education, educating our children, is teaching, coupling the principle of God or the knowledge of God with the practical things that we need in life, and keeping them together, because that's how life is. And I know that's what our desire is here. I'm going to talk a little bit now on homeschooling versus day school. We as a church, probably from when we started, were very strong homeschool advocates. That was something that each of the families, at least when we started, were very, very for, very pro. And I think in some ways I'm maybe still a little bit biased that way. I realize bias, we all have our biases. Bias is when we, when we lean a certain way, whether it's right or wrong, we just lean a certain way. And so I may be a little bit biased on the homeschool pro side. Now, having said that, I'm obviously not opposed to a day school. In my observation over the last 20 years, it just seems like not every, it doesn't work, or a homeschool setting situation does not always work for every family. And I don't know all the reasons for that. I have some ideas. If I was to advise somebody, I would recommend that you homeschool. That would be my strong recommendation. I feel like my wife, who took the primary role as being teacher in homeschooling, was very, very good at this. She was very disciplined. She kept things in order and accomplished the goal of finishing the school's requirements throughout the year. So in that sense, I have a great helpmeet to work together with. Now, in all cases, it doesn't always work. There are certain circumstances, situations there that just seem like it, for whatever reason, it doesn't always work. And so I make room for the day school. As you all know, we have kind of like a day school, homeschool day school there at our place. And I support that and encourage that and bless that. But again, if I was to recommend, I would recommend homeschool. There's been a real, real blessing. A few points. Why I would do this, why I would recommend homeschooling versus day schooling, I'm going to mention here. But I would also like, I feel like I want to be balanced in all of everything that I look at. I don't consider myself determined individual who I see it this way and there's nothing else that you say will change my mind. I feel like I try to be open and I try to consider all sides and then make a right and a just judgment based on that. And I feel like homeschooling is the same way. Now, I've heard it said from some of the teachers in our midst that used to teach school years ago. They would go to school. They would teach children how to read. So all these children, they didn't have any of their own yet, and the children would come to school. And these young, you know, 4, 5, 6-year-olds, and then they would teach them to read. And all of a sudden, the child would grasp a concept, a reading concept, or be able to say a certain word, or it would click on how to read. And the light would just go on in the child's eyes, and they would be just, the child would just, you know, you could see that it clicked and everything was just wonderful. And this teacher saw that and marveled at that experience, to witness and experience that with that child. Now, those types of experiences, I think, you as parents, when you send your children to school, you are robbing yourself of those experiences. You are missing some of those connecting things that the teachers are connecting when you send your children to a school versus you doing it yourself. So those are a few things. I mean, one thing that I feel like is a strong pro for me for the homeschool setting. We enjoyed the flexibility. We enjoyed being able to, the family time, all of those things. I mean, I highly recommend it. But I realize it's not always for everyone. There is some challenges, sometimes health issues, sometimes other issues. But there's also some some pros and cons of homeschooling that we see here. Homeschooling is it's a job, basically, for mom to take the time to teach and do the teaching role within within the homeschool, in the teaching role within her children. There is a lot of effort that needs to go forth there. And you basically have to put away other things, and this is now my primary responsibility and goal here is to teach my children during this class period. And so that requires time, it requires discipline, it requires you to be there and invest. The same way that a day school teacher would set aside time, this is the time to invest in the students here at this time. Now, how would you feel if your day school teacher for your students, your children, would be during class, during school time, she'd be calling and she'd be running around the house and she'd be doing all these other things, the teacher, whoever it is, doing all these other things, and then when the student had a question, well, quickly go over there and give a minute or two answer and then be back and doing her own thing. I mean, in a day school, that would seem kind of ridiculous and it would be chaotic. And in a homeschool setting, it's the same way. And so it requires discipline. It requires hard work. It requires you to die to self, basically. And when you set the goal to homeschool your children, you're saying no to a lot of other things. The problem is, with a mom, life cannot be put on hold and everything else kind of put on hold, and now you focus in on school. That isn't always possible. I realize that. But in some cases, certain things, and often it's some of the wife's personal things, goals that she would like to do, they're put on the back burner because the focus is homeschooling. But now, when you consider the benefits of what you're investing into the children,
yes, it's a sacrifice, but it's also a benefit on the other side. So we look at the pros and the cons very much. I have a long list of pros and cons. I was not planning to read them here necessarily. I just kind of printed them out for my own reference to get my own thoughts going, but some things to consider. Think of benefit again. You have a greater control of exposure to your children when they're in school setting. Yes, you control. You control which school you send them to, but there is a lot of other children there. And so you as parents can't always quite oversee exactly the influence like you would like to. Whereas at home, you control who comes into the house as far as that goes. I think I'm going to move on. So again, homeschooling, I'd encourage it, recommend it, but not opposed to day school either. So always one big thing that people mention right away, they say, well, if you homeschool, there'll be your children will be social misfits. And I feel like that's an incorrect observation. I guess under certain circumstances, our setting as a church here, most of our social interaction is also on a church level. And so our children interact a lot with you all versus a family that would be all by themselves. It would have no church. I can see where the social interaction would be much more of a struggle in that scenario versus a family that is plugged into a local church where the children have other children in the school, in the church that they interact with. There is social bonds being developed. I think an advantage to homeschooling in a school setting, I think this can be done somewhat as well, but children are forced to interact more a lot with other people that are not exactly their age. Often in a school setting, you have a large group of children all the same age in one class, and therefore their main social interaction is that grade level. Whereas in a homeschool setting, a 5-year-old might have a 15-year-old sibling, and they're forced to interact with people of varying age group. So I see that as a benefit. So I feel like in all cases, the social argument is not a very good one, but I'll leave that out to you to make some of your own decisions. Okay, moving on here. My time is slipping. Let's go practical versus higher education, higher learning. The mentality, and again, I may be using a bit of a broad brush, among the plain people, is that we should be doing practical jobs. The Bible says, work with your hands. 6 days you should work, 1 day you should rest. You should, by the sweat of your brow, you should eat. And so that means you go and work. You do things physically. You are out there working to earn your food and to supply for your own needs. And I am a strong proponent of the practical. The trades, and when I say trades, I'm talking about framing, even like electrical, plumbing. Those types of trades, I think, are great things for our young men to pursue and to follow and get into. But I think we're doing ourselves as a whole, and I speak as us as a church, but I think as a plain people as a whole, we're doing ourselves a disfavor if we overemphasize that. Because what we're going to have, and we do have, a generation of men who grow up, who know how to do a lot of practical things, but their critical skills and their critical thinking skills are more on the lower side of where it needs to be. And what happens then is you have people who get taken advantage of fairly easy. I've heard it said that one man, I think it was an accountant or a financial advisor, he was talking to, addressing the plain people, and they said, one problem with you plain people is you're too trusting. You trust everybody, and then as soon as somebody tells you something, you believe them, and then when they want to borrow money from you or something, you lend it to them, and then they never pay you back, and you get ripped off. You're too trusting. Now, is that wrong to be trusting? It isn't. I think that's a very positive thing, but it does limit our critical thinking skills, some of these things. And so we need to be careful on our practical side, as much as I agree there, but we cannot discourage learning, is what I want to emphasize here. Often, you know, grade 8, grade 10, once you've finished that, you know, you don't need a high school diploma to swing a hammer. Well, that's true, but there's more to life than swinging a hammer. You can earn your living by framing. I'm just picking on framing. I was a roofer, so I could say the roofing side. I'm not knocking that all. I think those are very good trades. You can make a lot of money. You can supply your family. Often they say, well, the goal for work is so you make money, so you can supply for your family. It's true, and you can, and it's a good way to do that. But what about you do the physical part of framing, roofing, you know, the physical job, but then what about on the, because we as a church don't, we don't have paid ministry, what about those, we rely on brothers, and so it should be the brothers that are discerning and understanding what God's word is saying. They should be digging into it and learning and understanding, and then that way they are able to teach their family and others in the church as well. And if all we're concerned about is, you know, an eighth grade education to swing a hammer, I think we're missing the mark. The hammer is there to supply the living, to make the money to eat, but the mind and God's word is there to understand so we can promote the kingdom of God in a right and a proper way. So the world looks at education as a way to make more money. Let's get a better degree, more education, so that I can get that doctorate, so I can make $250,000 a year, whatever, or $1 million a year, whatever. See, that's not how the Christian should look at it. That's not how we look at it. The physical part is so that we can supply for our needs and take care of our family, but we don't just give our family food and shelter and say we're done. Our primary objective is the kingdom of God. Teach our children the word of God, his principles, integrity, you know, morality, the convictions of God. That's what we're trying to teach them. And with that, as we understand God deeper and more, you know, sometimes it requires a little bit more than just an eighth grade education. And I don't knock just an eighth grade education. I please understand me. I'm not trying to knock that at all. Learning is more than saying I have a diploma on the wall. I think there's people who have diplomas on the wall that can't do anything. There's people who have had almost no schooling, and their math and critical thinking skills and their ability to run a business is phenomenal and beyond belief. Now, so how does that work? I mean, now, often people, in my observation, they look at the things that they grew up that they would have wanted and couldn't have. That's what they want to give their children to have an opportunity. And so when a person has had very little education, often he wants to give his children the opportunity to have a better education. And I don't think that's wrong. But even we as fathers, we need to be careful that we don't emphasize education to the point where if you have a better education, you can have an easier job, you can make more money, and then see where that ends up. Oh, dad's just concerned about making more money. Well, there we're giving a misrepresentation of what the gospel should be. It's not all about just making more money. It's about supplying, but it's about the kingdom of God. We need to keep that in mind. Job opportunities, I think the practical, we need to teach our children to be able to come to a place that when they're old enough, especially our young men, when they're old enough that they can supply for their family. If they get married and they have children, I'm a strong advocate also of women and ladies not working out of the home. I'm not opposed to certain occupations or certain circumstances, but I feel like mom needs to be at home taking care of the children. And now you have mom out in the workforce and the children being neglected at home. There's something wrong with that. And so you need to have a man who makes enough money to take care of his family so that mom can stay home. And that's a challenge in this day and age. So practical things are very, very important. Now, let me just give you some things, what I'm talking about here, some basic everyday things. I feel like with our children, and this is not just limited to just like an eighth grade education. Okay, I feel like we should teach our children the English language. And maybe you think, well, they know how to talk English. Yes, they know how to talk English. But do they know the English language? Do they understand how it works? Do they know words and how to pronounce them and what they mean? Sometimes I think we're content with you know, a very low understanding of what words are, and we, here reveal my ignorance, we can't articulate or have the right words to be able to explain a concept or an idea. And also pronunciations. I think pronunciations are very important. We need to know how to pronounce words. And maybe you feel like that's elementary, but yet you get into some of the scriptural terms, you read theology books, and you have words in there that, you know, you never heard of. And as you study and you learn, it's the goal isn't just to pronounce them, it's to know what they mean and how they apply and what you can learn from them. But it all starts with these foundational things, pronouncing words properly. I remember one man, he was listening to another man do an opening, and he pronounced, I think, one particular word that he said over and over, and he mispronounced it, and he said it bugged him so bad because he always said the word wrong. And there you're causing a stumbling block to the congregation when you're speaking or sharing something that is totally avoidable by doing a little bit of study and preparing so that you don't mispronounce words. And please forgive me if I'm not knocking anybody. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm just trying to give our vision a little bit higher here this morning, that it's more than just the basics. I mean, it's trying to get a deeper grasp of who God is and what his word is and to be able to articulate that to others then in turn. Know how to use words correctly as well. That's another thing that if you listen to sometimes how people use certain words, you realize they're totally using that word out of context. And for some, it's no big deal because, you know, they don't really know better themselves. For other people, it really bugs them because they realize this is not right. And also another thing, no history. History is something that not everybody, or maybe language arts is something that not everybody excels in. History is another thing that not everybody excels in. I realize that. But those who don't know history are condemned to repeat it. That's a saying that there is. And if we understand why people made certain choices, or when we look back at history and we see this is the choices they made, this is the outcome, well, here we are today, we're making these choices, what is the outcome? And we can't look in the future, but we can look in the past at those same people who made similar choices. And this requires study, it requires learning, it requires us to apply ourselves. And I realize that some of these things isn't necessarily for everybody, but as we apply ourselves and know these things, I think we'll gain, we'll grow, we'll be benefited as a families and as a congregation if we apply ourselves in these different areas. And then as we teach them to our children, because for whatever reason we didn't get the education that we would have liked to, we're giving our children an advantage in the future. So I'm moving on, higher education. So when I talk about higher education now, I'm more so talking about college, university, that type of stuff. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. This is probably how plain people look at university degrees. I understand the caution there. And I would agree there. I think we need to be cautious because many of the schools that started off right, started with Christian education, have turned into very, very evil institutions today. Two examples that I have here, Yale University and Harvard College. Who's ever heard of those? I think probably almost everybody. They're top-notch schools in the United States. Princeton, I think, is another one. Very, very good schools from a worldly standard. I mean, the rich and the powerful go to these schools. And yet they were established, both of them, they were established to, let's see here, established in 1701 by clergy to educate congregational ministers. That was the goal of Yale University. The goal was to have a group of men who could teach the church the Word of God. That was the vision behind Yale University. Harvard, this is what one man said about why they started Harvard. It's a fairly lengthy paragraph here. I'm just trying to see if I can maybe read a bit of it. After God had carried us safe to New England, and we had builded our houses, provided necessities for living, reared convenient places of God's worship, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate it to our posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches. An illiterate ministry. Their goal was they did not want to have a bunch of illiterate preachers behind their pulpits. They wanted men who could teach and share the Word of God, and that was the reason why they started these schools. Where they are today is, they're still very high-end schools, but as far as their religious affiliation is probably very, very poor. They've separated God and knowledge. And so that's all, it seems that's what happens with higher education. And that's why plain people, knowledge puffeth up. We need to, charity. The less we know, the better is often their mentality. Hosea 4:6 says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So the answer is not, let's just know less. We can't go there. I don't think that's a right approach. Luke 12:48 says, but if he that knew, this is talking about the punishments, those that have much, let me actually get the context here. Luke 12, just have verse 48 here. So the Lord delays his coming in verse 45, and so then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and 46, and that, and so the Lord will come, still 46, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And then it says at the end of 48, he who did not, he who is worthy of stripes, but did not know his Lord's will, of him, will be beaten, shall be beaten with few stripes. So from this passage, some would say, well, let's rather know less so that we will know less, and then we will be accountable for less, and then we will be beaten with few stripes versus many. I think that's wrong thinking, and I think God's going to judge us more on what we could know versus what we, as well as what we do know. If you have the potential to learn and you neglect your God-given responsibility to learn, is God going to hold you accountable for that? I think so. And I don't know exactly how he's going to handle all of that, but I think God's also going to punish us for the things that we could have known or could have done or could have accomplished. I welcome a discussion on that, but if we're neglecting our duty, when does that become a sin on our part? So leave that out for some thought. I'm not here now to promote university or college education. I'm still very much that we are careful what we do, especially secular colleges and secular universities. But I am here to promote learning and understanding and pursuing wisdom and knowledge and understanding from God. And some of that may include some college courses or some university courses, things like that. I feel like in all cases, if it would not be wrong for an individual to pursue a university or a college degree, if they have a purpose behind what their plans are. The world seems to emphasize no matter what you do, you need a college degree. I disagree. I don't think that's necessary. But if there's a particular field that you feel God is leading you, and you have the authorities that are over you, your parents, even church authorities have their blessing, and some fields might be getting some type of teacher's degree. Maybe, in some cases, maybe a doctor. Maybe even a civil engineer of some sort. Some of these types of things. I am not, I say this carefully because I feel like it could be misunderstood. I'm not entirely opposed to somebody pursuing some of those types of degrees. However, there are some great warnings that I would give right with that as well, because of the dangers in some of these situations. So I put that out there as a warning for higher education, but also as that it's not so much a degree on the wall, it's a matter of learning and being able to promote God's kingdom. So, in conclusion here, I think much more could be said, but in conclusion, let us love God and seek His kingdom first. Let us seek to learn and love learning. I want to emphasize that. Love learning. Learn new things. Read books. Enjoy learning. Learning is fun. There's so much stuff that is out there that you can learn. Get wisdom, not just information. Get wisdom. A bunch of information. It's interesting to know a lot of facts. You know, last night, yesterday evening, I was looking up, how many words are there in the King James Version or in the Bible? How many times is the word John? I think I did each of our family names. And those are some neat facts. But really, does it really matter if a certain word is in the Bible? Like, if my name is in the Bible, how many times was it? 200, whatever it was. I forget. So is it really important that I know that? Not really, but it is a fun fact. And yet, information, let's not just pursue information. Let's pursue wisdom and understanding. And now, a word to you as students. I look at you and I realize I've been where you are. I've been 10 years old. I've been 12 years old. I've been in that classroom and I feel like at times, oh, I wish I was not here. I wish I wasn't in school anymore. But yet you're at a place where your minds are open and you can absorb information quickly. So I encourage you, apply yourself. Do your work unto the Lord. Apply yourself. Learn now. When you get older, other cares and other things come into your mind, and it's a lot harder to just sit down and study. But when you're younger, you just have that opportunity. Apply yourself. Don't dread it. You can do a task that needs to be done. Whether you want to or not, it needs to be done. So you can look at it from a positive side, apply yourself, and then often you'll enjoy it, or you can drudge and force yourself to go through it, and you'll accomplish the task, but you'll also probably be kind of discouraged. The other side, you apply yourself diligently to your schoolwork, I think you'll be blessed, you'll learn, and some added benefits, you'll make your teacher's job a lot easier as well. Learn the discipline. When you're in that classroom and sitting there doing your work, it's discipline to stick to a task. As you get older, you discipline is hard, but it's very, very important if you learn it as you're young. Look at the long-term benefits, not just the short-term pain. Sometimes students, they feel like it's a lot of pain to sit in a desk for so and so many hours, but there's long-term benefits. Look at those. You are laying a foundation, and I'd just like to encourage you to apply yourself. Don't neglect your studies. Don't neglect them. Apply yourself. Teachers, including fathers, a little concluding thoughts here. Education is an investment and brings long-term results. Your students will talk of their school experience for the rest of their life in a positive light or in a negative one. And I think this is, here schooling from a child, maybe from 5 till, 15 or 18 or however long, there's a 10-year period of schooling, and that's a big chunk of their life. And when they're older, how often do we talk about our school, what we went through, what we learned? Maybe not so much what we learned, but some of the experiences we had. And were they positive to you or were they negative? Remember, us as teachers and as parents, as we're teaching our children will have that memory for the rest of their life as well. That will be their school experience. Let's make it a positive one. As teachers and parents, consider the influence we have. We have a great influence, and let's use it wisely. Do not, 2 Thessalonians says, do not grow weary in well-doing. So thank you for your attention. Thank you for listening. I hope that's encouraging and a blessing to you, that you can apply yourself, you can learn, you can grow, and we can continue to learn, to grow. For this coming Wednesday, I would like, there's going to be a separate meeting, the ladies and the men, and we as men would like to talk a little bit about truth and discernment, and that's some of what inspired my message today. I received two pamphlets or little booklets entitled Truth and Discernment Part 1 and Part 2, and it talks about some of the things that I referenced today, and I'd like to discuss some of these for this coming Wednesday. And the subject will be on truth and discernment based on all the information that we're receiving from all of our sources. So come, prepare your thoughts on that, and hopefully that will be a blessing. Thank you, and God bless you.